Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for humoring me. How many of you, was that like the first time you've ever sung that particular hymn? All right. So like the second or third time since I got to sing it on Wednesday, okay? But, you know, it's one of those hymns that highlights the fruit of the Spirit, which is a way to approach the virtues that we are going to be discussing over the next few weeks as we continue in concert with the Believe series. These are virtues, fruit, which the Holy Spirit works in our lives as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Or another way to think of it is, as we remain connected to the vine. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So these virtues that we're going to be talking about are not really fostered through techniques and primarily things like hard work and effort. They're fostered by remaining connected to Jesus, by placing our eyes on Him, placing our trust in Him. So God bless you as we consider that virtue, that fruit of self-control today. Have you ever had a nightmare, or even worse, a real-life experience where you're driving down the road in your vehicle and you go to tap or press on the brake and the car doesn't respond to that? Have you ever had that as a nightmare, perhaps, or even worse, a real-life experience? We know that this does happen from time to time. We have some major recalls that various manufacturers put into place from time to time because, of all things, the brakes don't work, which is a big deal. The entire car can be perfect. Otherwise, everything can be in perfect working condition. But if the brakes don't work, you dare not bring the vehicle onto the road. Over the next few weeks, as I mentioned, we'll have the opportunity to explore some of these virtues that our belief study puts before us. The virtues that God intends to work in us and develop in us as His children. So we live by faith in His Son. But why would God bother to work these virtues in us? Isn't it enough that He has saved us, that He has justified us, forgiven our sins, that someday we'll have a place with Him in heaven? Why bother with working these virtues of love and joy and peace, and in the case of this week, self-control? I believe St. Peter gives us some insight in 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 3, I'd like to share some verses with you as we consider God's Word today. Starting with verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Then he goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And then I believe this is probably the key verse for understanding why. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire for us is a life of effectiveness and productivity as His children. Those of us who are human parents understand that it's not simply enough to give birth to a child and to say, well, my job's done. No, we bring that child home and we nurture and care for them and help them to grow into maturity in all the ways that are important for them to develop as independent, mature human beings. And guess what? We didn't form that pattern. We didn't create that pattern. We've received that pattern from God. That's how He treats us as His children. He He desires for us also to grow as people made in His image to reflect His goodness and His love. He's called us for a reason, to share in His work. And He works to equip us for that work, to make us effective and productive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that self-control is one of those key virtues that God works in us to make us effective and productive in our knowledge of Christ. Going back to the vehicle analogy, self-control is like the brakes of a car. Everything else can be perfectly fine. I can be dynamic. I can have all sorts of gifts, abilities, relational connections. I can have a powerful engine, so to speak, and ample capacity to bring others along with me. But if I lack self-control, I could quickly undermine the work that God has called me to. If you know that the brakes on your car won't work, you can't take the vehicle out on the road, even if everything else about the vehicle is perfect. In the same way, self-control becomes that essential component of our character as the children of God. Think for a moment with me how quickly a lack of self-control can sideline us from the work that God has given us to do. We see it in high-profile cases all the time. A religious leader of some sort gives in to lust, engages in an inappropriate relationship, and suddenly they're forced to resign their particular call. A political leader gives in to the temptation of greed and gets embroiled in a scandal, and suddenly they're forced to resign, or perhaps they're recalled. A husband or a wife entertain a relationship outside the bonds of marriage. That relationship of marriage is damaged, and children end up paying the price. A young man gets into an altercation with somebody else over something that in the course of things is pretty unimportant, but the anger level rises and the man uses deadly force. And now we've got a double tragedy. One, we've got a person who has been taken from their families in death. We have another person who will be spending the rest of their life behind bars over something that in the scheme of things didn't make much of a difference. A lack of self-control can quickly sideline us. Perhaps some other examples hit closer to home. We fail to control our mouths. We betray a confidence, or we break our promises. And now there's broken trust in a broken relationship that takes a long time to restore, if it can be restored. Or we fail to control our spending, and we become slaves to stuff and debt. We lose the ability to be generous or care for our families well. We get caught in an addiction of some sort, be it drinking or gambling or eating or whatever, and our slavery to that addiction compromises our ability to love our families, to serve our neighbors, and to be credible in our witness to who God is and the hope that is ours in Christ. It doesn't take long to discover that this virtue of self-control is essential to our lives as God's children, and what life looks like when we're lacking it. This virtue keeps us on the road. It keeps us able to pump the brakes or even turn around when danger comes. So then the question becomes, how do we develop self-control in our lives? Are there areas in which self-control needs to improve from you as it does for me? How can we work on these lives for our good, for the good of others, and to the glory of God? How do we start to build self-control? The place to start might be a little bit surprising. We begin by agreeing with what the Scriptures say about us. Namely, that we are helpless to develop that virtue of self-control on our own. The problem is not that we're simply inexperienced or need to learn a new technique. The problem is deeper than that. The problem is that we each and every one of us have a sinful nature that from the start wants to do its own thing. It's driven by unbelief and insecurity, and it thrives on the lie that God is not trustworthy, that He will not come through for me in my time of need, so I must come through for myself. And because it does not believe in a cause bigger than itself, it seeks my pleasure above all things. Forget God's glory. Forget my callings and my responsibilities to others. Forget even what's good for me. Live for the pleasure of the moment. The scriptures are pretty clear about what needs to happen to that sinful nature in us. It doesn't need to be reformed. It needs to die. And thanks be to God, that's exactly what Jesus accomplishes at the cross. At the cross, Jesus doesn't simply take away our individual sinful actions. He actually bears upon himself our entire sinful nature so that it might die with him. That's why Paul can say in a place like Galatians chapter 2, "Therefore I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or in Romans chapter 6 where he says, "We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised again through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." You see, Jesus doesn't simply give us an example of self-control, though he certainly does that when we see him hanging on the cross between the two thieves and we hear people mocking him and yelling at him. What does he do in return? Does he threaten them? Does he yell back at them? He says, "No, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If there ever was a life dominated by self-control, it was the life of Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't simply exist as an example of self-control for us. He exists as the power of God for us. He is the one who has taken from us our sin so that we might have God's power, a new start. We have a new identity from which to live. We are not slaves to sin. We are not slaves to fear. We are the children of God because of Jesus. And we've been given the promise of a Savior who now lives and reigns forever and has promised to be with us. We have His Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us. We've been given a purpose and a calling higher than ourselves and our momentary pleasure. You see, ultimately, when we're thinking about self-control and how to develop it in our lives, self-control doesn't flow from the self. We come to find that self-control flows from God, from His power, from His promises, from His strength. I believe that a virtue very closely tied to self-control is courage. When someone is enticed by an addiction or a temptation, it takes great courage to flee like Joseph did when he was dealing with Potiphar's wife, or to resist the lure to indulge in a pleasure. That temptation to lash out in anger can be immense. St. Peter likely considered himself someone of great self-control and courage as he's sitting with Peter on that night before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus says, "I'm going here and you will all flee from me." He says, "No way! I'll go to prison, even to death, with you, Lord." Peter says, "No, you won't. Tonight before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And in and of himself, Peter probably assumed that he had great self-control, great courage. But then when the chips were down, he understood who he really was, how weak he truly was. So what changed for Peter? What allowed him to exercise self-control and courage later in his life? The same self-control and courage he was unable to execute at this important moment when Jesus is betrayed. What changed for Peter is love. He came to understand more fully love, specifically Jesus' love for him. When he was broken, when he had failed, Jesus came alongside him and restored him and forgave him when perhaps no one else would, including probably Peter himself. And that restoration and that forgiveness gave Peter strength to exercise self-control and courage when the chips were down later on in his life. In that moment where he was asked, do you belong to Jesus or are you going to deny him? Later in his life, he was there willing to take up his cross literally and follow him, where legend has it Peter was executed upside down. You see, the love of Christ gave Peter the courage to exercise self-control when it mattered most. And that same love and forgiveness of Jesus, that grace of God, gives us the courage we need to face down the temptations of our lives and to exercise self-control. Moreover, God gives us the grace of community in which to live so that we might struggle and work together and encourage one another in facing the temptations of our lives. He places alongside of us people who experience the same struggle that we do and yet have trusted in God in the midst of their struggle. And they come and encourage us so that we too might trust in God in the midst of our struggle. Together we acknowledge our inadequacy and our need. Together we draw life and strength from the one who is the resurrection and the life. And together we fight. And sometimes we fail. But we return to the cross and find forgiveness and strength are there for us again. And ultimately we live in hope. We live in hope that the day is coming when the struggle will end. In our exercise of self-control, sometimes it feels like the struggle will never end. But the story of the scriptures is the day is coming. The day is coming when every temptation, every sin, every addiction will be taken away and we will be raised in glory to be with Christ forever. Hope gives us strength to exercise self-control. And we'll talk a little bit more about hope next week. But that hope gives us that strength to endure because we know that the best is yet to come. Hold on. One day the war will end. Do you struggle with self-control like I do? Well, if you do, may God grant you His grace. His grace this week to know His power, to derive from that power the courage to practice self-control. And as you do, as you place your trust in Him and find in Him your strength, you will in turn be a blessing to others. You'll stay on the road and you'll live to the glory of His name. In Jesus' name, amen.